Small details or big surfaces, tight corners or odd shapes, flat, rounded, textured, or tall. Whatever your next project, there's a spray paint pattern that's just right. Because Rust-Oleum's new Custom Spray 5-in-1 gives you control with 5 different spray patterns. So you can tackle nooks, crannies, edges, and curves without worrying about drips, runs, uneven coverage, or anything else. Custom Spray 5-in-1. Only from Rust-Oleum.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Ready to pop the question? The jewelers at BlueNile.com have got sparkle down to a science with beautiful lab-grown diamonds worthy of your most brilliant moments. Their lab-grown diamonds are independently graded and guaranteed identical to natural diamonds, and they're ready to ship to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
This is the true story of a charismatic pastor and his adoring wife.
Praise be to God!
And the deadly sins that ripped their marriage apart.
Dawn was suffering because Nick was spending so much time with other people's wives.
It's a story of adultery.
Once they started having sex, they couldn't stop.
Pride.
They looked upon him as almost a god.
And lust.
It is truly a twisted tale of God, sex, and people who can't stop doing what they want to do.
Building to the deadliest sin of all. Beware. Extreme passion can lead to shocking consequences. It's 1997 on Bainbridge Island, off of the coast of the breathtaking Pacific Northwest. Home to 17,000 people, it's a peaceful retreat from nearby Seattle.
Bainbridge is an island community, a bedroom community of Seattle. It's very beautiful and absolutely close-knit.
If you lived on Bainbridge Island, you would have known most of the people that live there. They like to keep to themselves.
Nestled at the center of the island is a Pentecostal church called Christ Community.
Praise Jesus!
27-year-old Nick Hackney is one of the church's three pastors. He and his 28-year-old wife, Dawn, have been married for 6 years.
Good morning, baby.
Good morning.
What do you think about this time?
Nick and Dawn have got together at Northwest Bible College outside of Seattle.
Maybe next Sunday.
Dawn was a very attractive girl. Small, very active and energetic. I think the most attractive part of Dawn was her smile. One of those smiles that almost split your face in half. She was very strong and unwavering in her faith.
And Dawn's husband, Nick, appears to be her perfect match.
He was a nice-looking guy. In shape, he had a nice smile. And always laughed a lot. I remember always laughing.
Christ Community Church is part of the Northwest burgeoning evangelical movement. And the parishioners are unified by some unconventional beliefs.
They believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those gifts is prophecy. That God could speak directly to somebody and convey a message.
But I want you to know that what God is listening to, what God is listening to.
As a pastor, Nick dedicates himself to his life's true mission, spreading the word of God.
There was something about Nick that all eyes were on him because he was just magnetic.
He seemed to have a dynamic personality. He was absolutely charismatic.
In 1997, Nick's spiritual career takes on a new dimension.
Nick had the opportunity to give marriage counseling.
But his youth and relative inexperience lead many to question whether he's cut out for the role.
A lot of people thought at first, this is ridiculous. He's not even 30 years old. Why is Nick, who's only been married 6 years, giving advice to people much older?
Nick made up for his lack of experience as far as marriage goes with his exuberance, his charm, and his ability to relate to people.
Hello.
Hi, thanks for seeing us.
Hey, Jimmy.
One of the first couples he begins counseling is the church secretary, Sandy, and her husband, Jimmy.
How are we today?
Good.
Okay. Good, good, good.
Sandy was 34 at the time with her husband, Jimmy. They had several kids, and they were struggling.
Sandy had reached the point where she wanted more in her life. She wanted a man who would rise up and do all the things Sandy thought were important.
I don't know how our relationship can continue like this.
He was content to stay home after a hard day's work and drink a beer.
It's not the case. You have increased.
While Nick throws himself into the challenge of trying to restore harmony in their failing marriage, he can't help focusing his attention on Sandy.
The only place I'm going is church.
For the young pastor, this vibrant woman is no average congregant.
Sandy was a very well-respected member of the church.
She had something that people saw, a wisdom, or maybe even a brilliance when it came to the Word of God, that she was somebody special.
Apparently, God has blessed Sandy with a very rare and powerful gift, the gift of prophecy.
In this church, they believed that there were prophets such as Sandy. She told other church members what to do and when to do it based on messages received directly from God.
Everyone knew that she was a prophetess, that she was higher and closer to God than anybody else in that church, that her pipeline was direct.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Thank you.
See you next week.
All right. Take care.
Nick is intrigued by the chance to get closer to Sandy and her divine gift. So for the next few weeks, he goes out of his way to counsel Sandy alone.
These counseling sessions were held at her house, on the church grounds, in her vehicle. Their relationship became very much one of a friendship. They confided in each other.
Both Sandy and Nick are very intense people. I believe that Sandy was intrigued by Nick's charismatic behavior. Nick was intrigued by the fact that Sandy was a prophetess in the church and was held at a higher level than others.
And soon, what began as mutual admiration in a professional setting crosses the line into something much more sinful.
Nick and Sandy had been spending a lot of time together. And then one day, we don't know why, but the relationship turns physical.
Suddenly, Nick kissed Sandy, and Sandy returned that kiss.
Right then, their fates were sealed.
And before Sandy and Nick have a chance to catch their breath, temptation overwhelms them, and their passionate affair takes flight.
They engaged in oral sex.
Because Nick and Sandy were only having oral sex, they didn't see it as having intercourse, as having real sex. This is a rationalization for both of them to kind of relieve themselves of the guilt they might have felt in cheating on their spouses.
But regardless of their definitions of adultery, it's clear there's no turning back.
This is when Nick and Sandy just kickstart their whole relationship. They get closer and more intimate with each other, and they go and they go and they go.
And there's an even more potent force fueling their desire, something far beyond physical lust.
Nick and Sandy were both mutually attracted to each other based on the power they held in the church.
For the next few weeks, Sandy and Nick use their counseling sessions as an excuse to engage in more illicit behavior. But just when Nick is feeling increasingly comfortable with his new playmate, Sandy reveals a most disturbing prophecy.
Sandy told Nick that she had learned from God that her husband was going to die. The vision was of her driving down the highway with her husband, and that suddenly her car would veer off the road and that he would be killed.
Just weeks after beginning a passionate affair with the sultry prophet, the church pastor is left with a deep spiritual dilemma. Is God truly speaking through Sandy? Or will her prophecy lead both adulterous spouses down a dark path, straight to hell? It's September 1997 on the small island of Bainbridge, Washington. For the past few weeks, married pastor Nick Hackney has been having a torrid affair with the church secretary, Sandy. When, one day, Sandy has a vision that her husband Jimmy will soon die in a car accident. Sandy prepares herself for the worst-case scenario.
She increased her husband's life insurance so that in the event of his death, she'd be able to pay off all the family's credit cards.
Meanwhile, Sandy's husband Jimmy has no idea his wife thinks he's about to die, let alone that she's having an affair with their marriage counselor.
Sandy's husband wanted to stay in that marriage. He thought that he could make it work if he just tried a little harder. But Sandy didn't want that. She wanted him gone.
After weeks of trying to win back his wife's affection, Jimmy breaks down.
I see you. You're never home.
Things come to a head, and her husband becomes extremely agitated and angry. And he says that he's going to jump off the Narrows Bridge.
It seems as though Sandy's prophecy may come true. Jimmy storms off, and Sandy waits to hear his fate. But the next day, Jimmy is still alive and has calmed down. It turns out Sandy's prophecy hasn't come true after all. But the drama proves to be the last straw for Sandy. That fall, she officially separates from Jimmy. For the past few weeks, although they've been intimate, Sandy and Nick have been holding back from sleeping with each other. But now that Sandy is finally free from the bonds of holy matrimony, the lovers are immediately swept away by a tidal wave of lust.
Until Sandy's husband left, there had only been oral sex. But once he moved out, then full intercourse began.
Once they started having sex, they couldn't stop. These two had sex everywhere. In his car, they went to motels, they even had sex in the church. They just can't get enough of each other.
And although the steamy affair violates church teaching, Nick and Sandy believe God is allowing it because they're special.
He hears all of our prayers.
This affair may have felt even more magical because of that spark. And they think if God was on their side, they could do whatever the heck they wanted.
But for the minister and the prophet, it's not only about carnal pleasure. By the fall of 1997, the relationship has gone well beyond the physical.
Sandy and Nick started talking about their future together.
Nick and Sandy became more and more involved emotionally, at which point Nick begins telling Sandy of some of his lifelong goals, one being to open up a youth camp.
Sandy's imagination goes into overdrive as she begins to envision herself with a successful pastor permanently.
She did have a prophecy about her and Nick's future, that they would be able to open that camp, them being together, being married. He would be a father to her children.
But love-struck Sandy has no idea. She isn't the only woman Nick is paying close attention to outside of his marriage to his wife, Dawn. For the past few months, Nick has also been counseling a stunning young parishioner with marital problems of her own. Her name is Annette.
Annette was a beautiful-looking woman, the mother of three at the time.
Annette is struggling at this point in her life and having issues in her marriage and in her family life.
I don't know if it's that he doesn't love me the same way or that I've changed or...
But once again, Nick finds a way to conduct most of the therapy one-on-one.
Annette went from couples counseling to Annette really doing most of the counseling with Nick. They had become very, very close friends.
The way Nick treated Annette was telling her, we're a team here. It's you and me and God against all the crap in your life that has knocked you down, and now we're going to build you back up.
I promise, we'll work through this, okay? We're here for you.
With each session, the pastor and his parishioner grow closer.
He seemed to have a penchant for extra long, extra close hugs, which Annette actually called, quote, Nick hugs.
Lonely and disillusioned in her marriage, Annette doesn't pull back.
She's getting emotional support that she's not getting from her husband. She finds the power and prestige of Nick being a leader to be very attractive.
And Annette's not alone. By the fall of 1997, it appears that Nick has developed quite a fan club among the women of Christ Community Church.
Many of the women in the church went to him for help. He was a good listener, he was attentive, he was kind, and he was very much a support to them all. They were envious of Dawn and the relationship that she had with her husband. They thought that they had a great marriage and wished that they too had the same thing. They looked upon him as almost a god.
Amen! You will be saved!
And his wife Dawn can feel it. In their daily rituals at home, Dawn goes through the motions of being the dutiful wife of a pastor. But underneath her cheerful exterior, she finds herself crumbling.
Dawn was suffering because Nick was spending so much time with other people's wives. Interesting that Nick was so focused on marriage counseling, yet he turned his back on his own marriage.
She started talking about how he was losing interest in her, and so she's going to try to lose weight.
Dawn is talking to her friends about how insecure she feels, and she starts to really doubt herself and feel that she needs to make herself more appealing to him.
But physical relationship aside, there's another reason Dawn's unhappy.
She wanted to go on to that next stage of life, and in having kids, she wanted that.
Nick didn't want that. It didn't seem that that was part of his plan.
6 years into their marriage, Nick won't even have a conversation with Dawn about the potential of having kids. And she's really upset about this because this was part of what she wanted in her life.
But it turns out, Dawn has more to fear than just being spurned by her husband. In October 1997, Sandy receives another disturbing message from God foretelling an imminent death. Only this time, the subject of the message is Dawn.
Sandy has a prophecy, and the prophecy is that Dawn's going to die.
Small details are big surfaces. Tight corners are odd shapes. Flat, rounded, textured, or tall. Whatever your next project, there's a spray paint pattern that's just right. Because Rust-Oleum's new Custom Spray 5-in-1 gives you control with 5 different spray patterns, so you can tackle nooks, crannies, edges, and curves without worrying about drips, runs, uneven coverage, or anything else. Custom Spray 5-in-1. Only from Rust-Oleum.
This is Paige, the co-host of Giggly Squad, and I want to tell you about a company that I've been loving, Olive & June. Olive & June gives you everything that you need for a salon-quality manicure in one box. And if you break it down, it really comes out to $2 a manicure, which is absolutely insane. It's also so easy to get salon-worthy nails at home with Olive & June. The difference between how your nails used to look when you did them yourself and now with the Manny system is a complete game changer. The best thing about Olive & June, too, is it's a quick dry. It dries in about 1 minute, lasts for 5 days, and full coverage in up to 1 to 2 coats. Visit oliveandjune.com/perfectmanny20 for 20% off your first system. That's oliveandjune.com/perfectmanny20 for 20% off your first system.
Burrow's furniture is built for the way you live. From ensuring easy assembly and disassembly to honoring highly requested new colors for their award-winning seating, they always have their customers in mind. Their modular seating is made out of durable materials to last and grow with you. And with Burrow, you always get fast, free shipping. Get up to 60% off during Burrow's Memorial Day sale at burrow.com/acast. That's burrow.com/acast. burrow.com/acast.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me, because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Married pastor Nick Hackney is having an illicit affair with Sandy, the church secretary. Now Sandy has had a vision that Nick's wife, Dawn, will die on December 18th, only a few days away. Nick is stunned. Sandy's last prophecy about the death of her former husband never came true. But what if this one does? The philandering pastor has broken his marriage vow to indulge his raging lust. Will his wife now pay the ultimate price? The clock ticks down until finally the fateful day arrives. But mercifully for Dawn, God appears to be mistaken.
December 18th arrives. Nothing happens. Dawn is still alive.
Or perhaps there's a more logical, earthly explanation involving the messenger, Sandy.
I don't know one prophecy that she had that came true.
Just who is Sandy? And are her claims of being a holy prophet simply a means of concealing her own true sinful intentions? And is Nick himself finally seeing the light? After all, dumping his saintly wife to be with his mistress would destroy his career as a pastor.
Amen! Praise be to God!
And by Christmas night, leaving Dawn for Sandy seems to be the furthest thing from Nick's mind, as he and Dawn spend the evening together exchanging gifts in their bedroom.
Dawn had given him several propane bottles as a Christmas gift because he was a camper, he was a hunter, and he had the use for the miniature propane bottles.
Nick and Dawn have just recently purchased their home, which is undergoing extensive renovations. So the young couple is forced to camp out in their bedroom, making do with a small space heater for warmth.
Their house was a mess. It was being remodeled. They left the space heater going because they were remodeling. It didn't have central heat.
But the makeshift setting helps the moment feel romantic and intimate. Not even the fact that Dawn is under the weather seems to dampen their spirits.
Dawn had a very bad cold on Christmas.
Before turning in for the night, she takes some cold medicine and snuggles up to her husband. Will this cozy Christmas herald a new start for Nick and Dawn? The following morning, at daybreak, Nick gets up to go duck hunting with some friends, leaving Dawn at home.
They drove to Indian Island, where they went to a hunting spot that Nick knew about. The hunting just wasn't very good, and they decided to pack it up and leave after an hour.
At approximately 9:30, Nick says goodbye to his friends and heads home. But as he approaches his house, he's met by a shocking scene.
He saw his house in flames. The place is crawling with rescue people, firemen, paramedics, and the coroner.
Nick seems horrified as he takes in the devastation. But his living nightmare has only just begun.
Someone approaches Nick and says, "We found something in the bedroom. We're not sure if it's a dog, if it's a child, or what it is. But was there anyone else living in that house?"
The young pastor knows there's just one tragic possibility.
My wife!
And that's when Nick tells them, "It's my wife, Dawn."
Within moments, Nick's deepest fears are confirmed. Among the debris lies the charred remains of Dawn Hackney, dead at the age of 28. Investigators work to establish the fire's point of origin and make an official ruling on Dawn's death.
They looked at the scene, and they saw the propane bottles, and they came to a conclusion that there was a space heater. It was too close to some paper. a flash fire erupted with the propane tanks. After a brief investigation and autopsy, both concluded that it was an accidental fire and therefore an accidental death.
It seems as though the young pastor's wife never stood a chance. Before closing the case, investigators call Nick down to the station to help them determine why Dawn didn't wake up when the blaze began. Nick suddenly remembers her cold medication.
Nick told the investigators that Dawn had a very bad cold on Christmas and that she'd been taking Benadryl. Because of that, she was probably extremely drowsy, and that was probably why she didn't wake up when the fire started.
It seems Nick is finally realizing what he's lost and is stricken with deep remorse.
Nick is a teary mess, and he feels sick about what happened, that he had left that wrapping paper there. He'd left Dawn in that house that wasn't safe, and it was his fault that she had died.
Then, as a matter of routine procedure, detectives ask one final question.
This is an investigation. A woman is dead. So, of course, they ask, did you kill your wife? And Nick says, no, I didn't. I loved her.
The case of Dawn Hackney's accidental death by fire is officially closed. But what the investigators don't realize is there's someone who foretold this tragedy. Someone Nick knows intimately. Sandy has been finally proven right about one of her messages from on high. Is all this simply God's will? Or is someone else guiding the hand of fate?
Have faith and be saved.
Pastor Nick Hackney's wife, Dawn, has died in a tragic fire at their home on the day after Christmas, 1997. A few days later, the shocked and grieving members of the small Pentecostal flock gathered to pay their last respects. They're stunned to learn that the person who will deliver Dawn's eulogy is none other than her bereaved husband, Nick.
I want to thank all of you who came out today.
They were concerned about his ability to do that, given his intense grieving.
But in spite of his visible anguish, paying heartfelt tribute to his dead wife will turn out to be Pastor Nick Hackney's finest hour.
Lord, give us the strength to know that Dawn loved you.
The people saw it as further proof of his gift, his ability to be able to be called into service at the most dire moment of one's life and give the performance of his life, and that's what he did.
Amen. Rejoice that Dawn's soul is in a better place.
Nick moves the mourners to tears as he asks them to celebrate Dawn's being called home early to God. But his passionate request gives a few people pause.
When he's saying things like he's almost happy that Dawn is getting to go home to God, it's really unusual to be seeing someone almost show happiness at the funeral of their wife.
And there's something else which strikes a few members of the congregation as unsettling.
Nick was talking about the angel that he had just lost.
Full of emotion, Nick recounts how, during his sermons, Dawn would vocally encourage him from her seat.
He would look down into the congregation and he would see his wife sitting in the front row of the church. And she would mouth to him, "Do it, baby." He said he was expecting to hear those same words, "Do it, baby." Well, from the congregation, you hear several women say, "Do it, baby."
How many of Nick's devoted female disciples are already lining up to replace Dawn? 2 weeks later, Nick meets his lover, Sandy, in person for the first time since his wife's death. Since the fulfillment of her prophecy, Nick has been avoiding Sandy. Now she's about to find out why.
I came here today because I wanted to talk.
Even though they'd been in the midst of a major affair, Nick tells Sandy that he's got to go on some sort of emotional or spiritual quest in order to cleanse himself from all he's been through. And they cool things off.
Sandy, is stunned. It's the last thing she expected after they both supported each other during their troubled marriages. She convinces herself it's temporary, that Nick will one day be hers again.
Sandy says, "I'm waiting here for you."
But Nick isn't being entirely honest with his former mistress. He doesn't plan to cut out all the women in his life.
Annette, thank you so much for coming.
Just Sandy. Nick hasn't seen Annette since before Dawn's death. Their marriage counseling sessions ended weeks ago. When she offers to assist him with some insurance papers, he's quick to welcome her in.
She offered to help him identify what items were lost in the fire for insurance purposes.
With Annette by his side, Nick forgets about the fire damage and begs for her help with something more personal.
What?
Let's make love. Let's go upstairs, make sweet, passionate love. God, trust me, God told me. It's what we should do.
Annette is speechless.
It shocked her, and she said, "That's a sin to even think about that."
She reacts by saying, "No, I'm married." And she just assumes that this is just him acting out of the grief and confusion that he's experiencing after his wife Dawn's death.
I know it's right.
But the bereaved pastor doesn't take no for an answer. He explains that he's in so much pain after Dawn's death that God would want Annette to comfort him.
It's hurting so bad. Annette, please.
He says God will allow this. God loves us and that we're special. So listen to me and listen to God. We can do this.
But Annette doesn't give in to Nick's advances and leaves. For the next few weeks, the married woman struggles with a widower's proposition until Valentine's Day, 1998. Barely 6 weeks after Dawn's death, Annette gives herself to Nick completely.
The first time that they had sexual intercourse, they rented a hotel room in Portland.
Nick is telling Annette that adultery is okay because God has spoken to him. Annette, at this point, doesn't question his leadership.
She came to the conclusion that God wanted this.
For Annette, she's getting emotional support that she's not getting from her husband. As for Nick, he's attracted to Annette because she's a very pretty woman.
Annette's beautiful. She was kind of a prize for Nick. He's whispering in her ear over and over, "You're special," and Annette goes for it.
Over the next few years, Annette and Nick's affair takes full flight, and it seems that they can't get enough of each other. But all this time, the devoutly Christian and still very married woman has been deeply conflicted.
She loves him in a way, but also hates him. She feels like he's helped her violate her marriage in a way she never would have done.
By early 2001, Annette's intense guilt drives her to share her secret. And she chooses to confess to the most unlikely person, Sandy.
Over time, they became very close friends and confidants.
Annette is crying on Sandy's shoulder. She's saying, "You know, I'm involved in this affair with Nick. You know, I'm confused about it and I'm unhappy."
Annette explains the affair started shortly after Dawn died and has continued on and off for the past few years. She knows it's wrong, but she can't stop herself.
During their physical relationship, she kept saying, "This is the last time. We're not going to do this again." And then the temptation would just be overwhelming and she would fail.
But Annette has no idea that her guilty admission of her steamy affair with Nick is about to have a seismic impact on Sandy. Despite Nick breaking up with Sandy years earlier, it seems she's never let go of her dream of being with him.
Even though she may have seen this coming to a certain extent, she's devastated.
Now that she knows that for all this time, Nick has been sleeping with Annette, Sandy's ice-cool composure cracks. Distraught with emotion, Sandy makes a confession of her own.
Sandy finally comes clean to Annette and tells her the truth, that she had an affair with Nick. that they were very much involved before Dawn's death. And Annette is stunned.
The lustful secrets are out. Nick and Sandy betrayed Dawn. Annette is betraying her husband. But the final revelation will be the most shattering one of all. A few weeks after their conversation, Sandy discovers that Annette has been coming clean to other church members about the fact that both she and Sandy slept with Pastor Nick. As the gossip about her scandalous affair spreads like wildfire across the island, Sandy is panic-stricken. But no one knows yet just how much is at stake for her. That is, until April 2001, when, in a move which stuns everyone who knows her, she contacts the police.
Sandy has a really big secret.
Soon the whole world will find out what Sandy herself has known all along. The awful truth behind Dawn Hackney's death. In April 2001, Pastor Nick Hackney's former lover, Sandy, tells police she has information about the death of Nick's wife, Dawn, who died in a fire more than 3 years ago. Sandy insists her death was no accident.
About 2 weeks after the fire, Nick confessed to Sandy that he had killed Dawn.
Sandy begins her story with an onslaught of shocking revelations, starting with her affair with the pastor and her predictions of Dawn's death. But when that day passed without incident, Sandy now claims that Nick, far from being relieved, was furious. And a week later, the day after Christmas, Sandy received a phone call.
She says it's Nick's voice.
He said, "It is done."
At that moment, another caller was waiting on the line. So she took the call.
This is from a church member that says Dawn Hackney just died in a terrible house fire. It was then that Sandy knew that the prophecy had come true.
But that's not the only bombshell Sandy drops. She goes on to reveal that just a few weeks after Dawn's death, Nick confessed to her the terrible truth about what happened in his home on Christmas night, 1997. Nick told Sandy that he was opening gifts with his wife when God suddenly spoke to him.
He says he got a message from God too, and the message was, "Take the land," which was a biblical reference to go for what you need, and that's what he did. He told her that he'd killed Dawn.
According to Nick, Dawn's cold provided him with a perfect opportunity.
He had given her the extra Benadryl, and that she had been asleep on the bed, and he had taken a plastic bag, put it over her head, and smothered her. And it must have been a clear plastic bag because he was able to see her because she opened up her eyes and he held that bag against her throat and he watched her die.
But detectives are cautious about accepting Sandy's statement and her motives for making it. Is she merely trying to destroy the man who broke her heart? After all, Dawn's death had been fully investigated 3 years earlier and ruled an accident.
The initial theory was that the propane tanks had leaked and there had been a spark created by the portable heater, which caused a flash fire.
Yet the allegation that Pastor Nick, the apparently loyal husband, had been having an extramarital affair with his own church secretary is a game-changing twist.
And if we had had the information about the affairs at the time of the fire, this case could have gone a completely different direction.
In the spring of 2001, police reopen the case to determine whether Sandy's accusations have any merit.
And one of the first pieces of evidence that we looked at again was the forensic medical evidence. They had to take heart blood for the sample because the body was burned so badly they couldn't take it from any other source.
And when the lab reports come back, investigators are stunned.
We had the toxicology results, and the level of Benadryl was 10 times the normal therapeutic dose. that certainly would have had a very serious sedative effect, and it wouldn't have been something that somebody would take voluntarily.
And that's not all. The report points to further evidence of foul play.
There was no carbon monoxide in her blood indicating smoke inhalation. It was determined that Dawn had in fact been dead before the fire and that the fire was intentionally set.
This all leads to one damning conclusion. Somebody murdered Dawn Hackney. But could Nick really have killed his wife? Or did Sandy invent this story to mask her own heinous crime? And there's a third possibility. Were Nick and Sandy in this together? Sandy is now placed under intense scrutiny, but it turns out she has an alibi for the morning of the fire, and her story holds up.
There was absolutely no evidence that she did have a role in it. If there had been evidence, it would have been uncovered.
There was no indication that Sandy was directly involved in the fire or the death of Dawn Hackney.
For 3 years, Sandy harbored Nick's deadly secret. But despite the fact that she predicted Dawn's demise and was engaged in a passionate affair with Nick at the time, she's cleared of any involvement. Detectives have Sandy's story to base their theories on, but they need proof of Nick's guilt. Forensic evidence confirms that the fire started at 7:45 a.m. They look back over Nick's account of his movements the morning Dawn died and realize that something isn't adding up.
Nick told the investigators during the initial processing of the scene that he had left home at 5:30. He meets two members of the church to go duck hunting. About 9:30 in the morning, he travels home.
But when Nick's friends are questioned, they contradict Nick's story, stating that they met Nick several hours later than he claimed. This places Nick at home at 7:45 a.m., right when the fire started.
He set fire to the house and then went hunting so that he would have an alibi.
A few months after his arrest, the case comes to trial. The prosecution lays out the motives for the crime. The first lies in the state of Nick's financial affairs at the time.
He was in financial difficulty, and he had a life insurance policy on Dawn.
$100,000 in life insurance was at stake.
The second motive points to Nick's insatiable lust for women and power within his church.
He wanted to be free to be with these other women. And had he gotten a divorce, he may have been excommunicated from the church.
I mean, he's a marriage counselor. If he can't make a go of it, then it would look bad for him. So I think that Dawn had to die in order for Nick to move up and be the leader of a church.
But the most scandalous testimony comes from his string of lovers.
Annette took the stand to confront him and say, this is what we did, and you can't deny it now. Sandy was the star witness. She got on the stand, and she kind of painted a picture of a church that had run amok, prophecies galore that all pointed to Dawn's death.
On December 26, 2002, on the fifth anniversary of his wife Dawn's murder, Nick Hackney is found guilty. Nick is ultimately exposed as a narcissistic, homicidal sociopath, masquerading as a man of the cloth.
He has all these women convinced that they need him. If he saw a weakness, it was a door to convince them to engage in sexual contact with him. Anyone that would use God to gain something that they want is wrong. Nick Hackney gave religion a bad name.
Dawn Hackney's loved ones are left with nothing but agonizing questions.
Why didn't you know? Why didn't you ask for help? I'm your best friend. Why didn't you let me help you? Divorce is simpler. That was my thought. Why didn't you just divorce her if you want to do that? I was devastated.
None of what happened to Dawn would have happened without Sandy and Nick and their sexual escapades. It is truly a twisted tale of God, sex, and people who can't stop doing what they want to do.
Small details or big surfaces, tight corners or odd shapes, flat, rounded, textured, or tall. Whatever your next project, there's a spray paint pattern that's just right. Because Rust-Oleum's new Custom Spray 5-in-1 gives you control with 5 different spray patterns. So you can tackle nooks, crannies, edges, and curves without worrying about drips, runs, uneven coverage, or anything else. Custom Spray 5-in-1. Only from Rust-Oleum.
Normally, being a little extra can be a bit much. But when it comes to healthcare, it pays to be extra. And United Healthcare makes it easy with Health Protector Guard fixed indemnity insurance plans. Underwritten by Golden Rule Insurance Company, they supplement your primary plan, helping you manage out-of-pocket costs without the usual requirements and restrictions like deductibles and enrollment periods. So when it comes to covering your medical bills, you can feel good about being a little extra. Visit uh1.com to find the Health Protector Guard plan for you.
Hey, it's Danny Pellegrino from Everything Iconic. Ready to upgrade your style game without blowing your budget? Check out Quince. They've got all the good stuff, shirts and polos, activewear and fine leather goods, all at 50 to 80% less than other high-end brands. And the best part? They're all about safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get that luxury vibe without the luxury price tag. Hit up quince.com/upgrade for free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. That's quince.com/upgrade.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.